all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because he keeps his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the same, or the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. You know, this morning during our Sunday school, we touched bases a little bit on the message that we're proclaiming out to the world. And hypocrite was one of those things. And when we get called a hypocrite, right, it's when our actions don't match up with what we're saying. Our actions don't match with what we're proclaiming, right? And we need to make sure that, right, what we are showing and what we are proclaiming matches up. We want to have that integrity, right? Because the world's going to be quick, right? It's going to be quick to point that out and to recognize that, right? We need to love. Here we go. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for the chance we have to come with brothers and sisters in Christ. Praise your name, worship you. Lord, I just pray that you would meet with us gathered here, as we are gathered here. I pray that you would give John the words for us to hear that will minister to us. Pray, Lord God, that you would bless the worship team as they are giving us music. We just lift up holy hands and proclaim your name, Lord, and just that you would be pleased with what you see today. We lift this prayer to your holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning. I mean, I don't mind my voice, but that's a little too much me, I'm thinking. Good morning.
Morning.
It's good to be in the house of the Lord today.
Amen.
Amen. Good to have our brother Frank here with us today.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. It's been a little bit of a journey, no doubt. So we're just glad to see you. Know that, and we've been praying for you. Glad to have your son here and getting you here today. Praise God for that. I also hear it's your birthday coming up.
Tomorrow?
How old are you peaking?
94.
94? Man alive. Now, there's someone that's much, much younger that's having a birthday. Sharon? Is that correct? I like 40 years under you for sure. On the count of three, let's shout out happy birthday. 1, 2, 3.
Happy birthday!
God bless you folks. I just love you guys. So. Amen. Got some prayer requests I want to share with you real quick. I know that Casey made it out to the men's breakfast yesterday and is still recovering from that. Not just the fellowship, of course, and the food, but obviously his body is going to still take some time, maybe push it a little bit. But in any case, I just want to continue to pray for Casey and his recovery. I want to pray for Kenny Morrison, a friend of Frank's, and he is in the hospital. There are apparently two masses on his liver. And he asked for prayer, and so we're going to pray for him this morning. Appreciate you putting him on your prayer chain, your prayer list for folks. Another is we've got a Josh and I have a dear uncle, our favorite uncle on the planet, but he has struggled with alcohol addiction, and it's taken its toll on him, and. He's in the hospital as of yesterday. Anyway, the family out there in New York is trying to kind of come up with a plan for how to address his issues. And we're praying for him, particularly for his health, and he needs Jesus. Had plenty of opportunities to talk to him about Jesus, but this is hopefully a wake-up call for him. So I'd appreciate prayers. We'll pray for my Uncle Rob, and appreciate your prayers for that as well. I want to continue to pray for our country. I don't know about you, but very thankful for some of the the decisions that our new president has been making, and not the least of which is the release of pro-life prisoners. You know, to release those. Praise God for that. All because they want to save the lives of babies in the womb. That's why. So. But praise God for that. And obviously there's a lot of other things. We want to remember to keep our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone brings peace and will bring ultimate peace. But in the meanwhile, we're thankful for some of the things that we're seeing, but we want to continue to pray for our country, pray for our president. We want to continue to pray for the release of more hostages that are held by terrorists to be released to Israel. And praying for those that are still alive. So, any other prayer requests or praise this morning? Anything? No? Okay. Well, let's take an offering. Cover some of these needs. Praise team, you guys can come on up. Cover a few announcements here in a moment, just a couple. And let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you, Lord God, for the new mercies that we have all received this morning, whether we realized it or not. Thank you for your great love for us. Amazing love. Demonstrated through the gift of your Son on the cross for us, that we might not only be saved, but be brought into your family. So we want to thank you for the church. Thank you, Lord God, for saving us and bringing us into the body of Christ. And I just can't imagine life without my brothers and sisters in my life. So thankful for them. Ask your blessing upon each one today. I know that some have you know, things on their hearts, maybe even weighing them down on their minds this morning. Pray, Lord, that they would experience the lift of your Holy Spirit, the assurance of knowing that you still answer prayer, are still engaged in all the details of our lives, though we don't always see how your hand is working. Just build up our faith, build up our hope and trust in you. Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know you, we pray for their salvation. There's nothing more important than being right with God. And you sent your Son to make that possible. And so pray for today, that this day would be a day of salvation for someone that might be here today that doesn't know you. Pray for that, Lord. God, we pray for for Sharon and for Frank, and we ask your blessing upon them. Just wish, all your blessings upon them for the birthday, Lord. Thankful for Frank and your deliverance. Got him back home, got him better. We're thankful for answering prayer. Lord, I want to pray for Casey. Ask, Lord, your continued healing in his life. Thank you for him. Thank you for his testimony. Thank you for the way that you have used him to touch many lives. Continue to do that, God. Lord, I want to pray for Kenny Morrison and ask, Lord, for him, his health. Whatever needs that he has, Lord, he's lost a lot of weight, Lord. As they're deciding on what the best plan is for him, we pray that they would be guided by you, that you would heal him of whatever it is, Lord. If he's got some masses on his liver, Lord, just pray, God, for just a way to deal with that. We pray, Lord, for his faith, his relationship with you, as he has asked for prayer. And so, God, just let him know that you are a present God with him there. May he call upon you and experience a deeper relationship with you. Father, I want to pray for my Uncle Rob and ask God for his deliverance and healing physically and, more importantly, spiritually. We pray for his faith, that you would speak to his heart at this time, Lord God. Help him as he deals with maybe just a detoxing effect on his body. Whatever it is, Lord God, we just bring him to you, and we just call upon your mighty name on his behalf. Father, we thank you for our country. Thank you for some of the decisions that are being made that really are a blessing to our country. Certainly, we're thankful for it. We pray that you continue. We trust not in men. We trust in the Lord, but we're thankful that you've appointed him and that you are using him, and we pray that you continue to do so. We pray that he would humble himself before you, and that you would lead and guide him by your Holy Spirit. We pray that for the administration. We pray against the nonsense that has basically been a part of our country for the past several years. We're praying for for morality, and we're praying for truth and justice and righteousness, Lord, to prevail. And may the church you're calling us to be a witness. You're calling us to be your light, and so help us to be that. Continue to pray for the hostages, Lord God, that are still yet to be released. We pray for all of them. We pray for your protection upon them. We pray, Lord, for Israel at this time, and all the eyes are watching, Lord, and we know that there's a reason for that. May they see, and may the world see, that there is a God in heaven, a God in heaven, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a defender of Israel. We pray that people would trust in that God at this time. Lord, thank you for your grace and your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, well, as that's going around, I'm going to invite you to our study in the book of Genesis, chapters 1 through 11. That's kind of our focus for the next several weeks. Our study on Monday nights at 6 o'clock here in the sanctuary. That's been a great time. Just a great time of fellowship, great time discussing the Word of God together. Also, there's a women's study, precept study on Tuesday mornings at 9, starting at 9. They're also actually going through the book of Genesis. So I guess that's where God has a few of us right now. And those are the main things. So there's a few other things coming up. Looks like a women's event coming up in February.
Yes?
Yep, go ahead.
The theme is His Beloved.
His Beloved.
I was trying to figure out how to get around Valentine's Day, and it just didn't work out. So we're just going to celebrate the whole His Beloved, the whole month. And we're going to do it on the 22nd. And it should be a fun time. We're going to dip strawberries. That's our main activity. But we're also going to dip into the Word of God.
I'm liking that. I love it. Sounds like a great time. I can't imagine why you didn't have it on Valentine's Day.
Well, it is my anniversary.
It is your anniversary, yes, I know.
I remember. Basketball game on Saturday.
I remember that day.
People travel.
Yes.
It's
a full weekend, I'm sure, for some. All right, well, praise the Lord. All right, well, let's stand and worship the Lord together. Praise the Lord.
Amen. How's everybody doing?
Amen.
I remember, like 20-something years ago, when I first started going to this church, I was very single. And and there was a Song of Solomon study for Valentine's Day. It was like, I don't know how long, a month long or something like that. I went to one meeting, and I was hearing like romantic stuff between husbands and wives and that kind of conversation. Well, let's just say I never went back. Got a verse for you, Matthew 16. Jesus says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it if a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will man exchange for his soul?" When I surveyed the wondrous cross.
Thank you. play songs up here, because God loves music. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and harp. Any harp players out there? No. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Guitar had something to say right there. Didn't expect to. Glad to have you have Wanda's birthday on there. Chad, Doug. So great to great to have celebrations. Amen?
Amen.
Psalm 36, just a portion. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. You preserve man and beast. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. Good thing to that I need to always remember is God's with us. Amen.
That's right.
It's not just us in this room. God's in this room with us. So as we sing the song, maybe and just think about Him in our presence.
Chapter 8, I looked back and I had just curious as to how many or how long we've been in Romans 8. And I counted about 13 or 14 or 15 weeks in Romans 8. I hope that doesn't bore you, but I could continue preaching on Romans 8 for, well, never ending. But Lord willing, we'll finish chapter 8 then. We've been in, at the end of the chapter 8, verse 31 to 39, that we covered the first part of this last week. We're going to wrap up with verse 35 to 39. I'll go ahead and read it. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And all God's people said,
amen.
Father, we just are in awe of this portion of Scripture. It's all, it just tells us right off, it's all on you. Our salvation, our being kept, is all on you. We can't fathom that. And even as we attempt to address that truth with, well, what about this, and what about that, and what about me? Your answer over and over and over again is your love. And so we pray, Lord, and we ask by your Spirit that you would help us to receive the love of God today. To allow the love of God to be all that you desire it to be in us and for us. All that we would rest in the love of God. That we would be assured in the love of God. And that we would be strengthened, empowered by the love of God. That our faith would be made stronger because of your love. That our hope would be even more assured, more hopeful because of your love. Speak to us today. Speak to our hearts. Let us not remain as we are. Change us, that we might be more like Christ. And maybe there's someone here today, Lord God, that questions the love of God. Oh God, today, just remove all those doubts, all those questions. And may in the place of doubt be real faith, that we would receive you. Thank you, God. In Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So we're talking about, obviously, the love of God. That's the theme. That's actually the theme that of a lot of the songs we sang today. And I was thinking about how it has to be the love of God. I mean, what else can it be? We've got some chickens. Sometimes I question why, but we have chickens. And we get, you know, I don't know, we have about six or seven chickens, I don't know. Over time, they come and we get about one egg a day from one of the chickens. We got a couple of chickens that need some assistance. You see, when they were first, Angie hatched these eggs in one of those incubators, and then we had them being cared for at Elaine's house. There was one day in particular that a raccoon had somehow found a way to get his scrawny little paw in through the cage, and he somehow, I don't know, pulled these chicken parts out of the cage. I thought it was like a, Kentucky Fried Chicken or something like that, There was a few, I don't know how many were deceased as a result of that, but there were two that did not perish. Now, most people would just put them out of their misery. But my wife has another talent, and that is she is a kind of, I don't know why she didn't go into being a vet, but she's got, anytime that somebody's had a problem, She had a turtle. We found a turtle one time. I don't know how we got the turtle. When somebody said, "Can you take care of this turtle?" It had a big, huge growth on its neck, and she removed the growth on its neck. You know. Anyway, we had chicks, and somebody dropped off a baby deer, a fawn. We slept with the fawn in bed. These things don't last long. I mean, I have birds on the ground, having a little seizure. We take the bird in and we doctor it and take care of it until it goes away. Well, we've got these two chickens and they're still alive and kicking. One is missing a wing. The other is missing a leg. The one wing is Owen and he has kind of free reign. He can walk around and obviously use two clawed feet. And he kind of does his own thing. And Ollie, he's in like a cage in the chicken pen just because, he don't want to be this way. He's just an imbalanced ground and just be on the ground. He's going to. So anyway, for some reason, Angie has this mercy, this love for these things. I mean, Owen's her best friend. Owen greets her every morning, walks around with her. But he too, he can't get back up with one wing. He's done that before. He just flop around, he's just kidding. And I wonder why, but I know why. It's because of love. She loves these creatures. So we have these two chickens, and they are alive today because of love. That's it. They're not convenient to take care of. Okay, there you go. Anyway, so we're talking about the love of God. That's just a little example of a love that listen, these chickens can't do anything. They can't repay this love. There's nothing in them that just makes you go, "Oh, I can't help but love these creatures." It's all in her. Chapter 8 is kind of like the crescendo of the book of Romans in regards to the justification by faith and the righteousness of God and salvation in Christ Jesus. Okay. This last section, verse 31 to 35, 39, it's the crescendo of the crescendo. Okay, it's the high note in the song. Okay. Now the highest note in the song is these verses right here. It just builds and builds and builds to finally this is the all-consuming answer to all of the questions that have come about throughout the book of Romans. Every time that Paul presents a doctrine, every time he presents this rich and deep truth, the answer and the question, well, what about this and what about that? What about this? And the answer is the love of God. This closing argument really was what it is. I say argument because, again, the way that Romans is framed, it's framed with this in a discussion, a conversation, a debate, if you will. And so he frames it with these questions and these answers. He even begins this section, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? I mean, this whole hymn, if you will, it really is a hymn to the love of God. The hymn begins with a question. What then shall we say to these things? Everything that God has done, it is God who is for us. It is God who provides for us. It is God who has justified us. And finally, it is God who loves us. But that love, this love of God, this inseparable love of God is what covers all of it. Why he does these things. It's a mystery. We sang about this mystery today. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Now we have particularly throughout this, but we've come to understand that, well, yeah, God loves us. And it is the reason why he sent his son into the world, right? For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. It's the motive, it is the motive of divine love that has spared us from the wrath of God. Go back to verse 32. It talks about God not sparing his own Son. That has to be love. It's the love of God that has provided a way for our justification. It is this divine attribute of love that has moved him to adopt sinners that they might become sons. The love of God is unfathomable. When we consider what God did to reveal his love, if you go back to Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 8, it says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." This is the love of God. You know, we've attempted, we all have at one point or another, we've attempted to describe something magnificent, right? Whether that's, you went on a trip and you got to see some incredible monument, a picture of creation, and you tried, even your phone doesn't capture, you take a picture, and they got these phones today that can take brilliant pictures, but even the picture doesn't quite capture, right? And you try to put words to capture what you saw, what you experienced, right? You try to explain on the phone to a loved one, they want to hear about the newborn baby. Give me all the details. How much does he weigh? Who does he look like, right? All of the details. And you can describe the baby on the phone, but it doesn't quite capture the marvel of this new birth. Or the marvel of a sunset, right? Have you stood there and you've looked at the sunset? We get beautiful sunset. We don't see the sunrise. I don't see the sunrise anyway, but I can see the sunset. And I wouldn't want to be anywhere else to see a sunset but where I'm at. But I could attempt to describe it to you. It's kind of like being like a child trying to describe the stars. Right? A child might try to do the best that they can, maybe even draw you a picture to try to describe what they're seeing. But the best thing that they can do, and the best thing that we can do, is just point. Look. Look at it. This is what Paul's doing here. Look at Calvary. With your eyes, the eyes of your faith, look at Calvary. And you will see love. I can attempt to describe it to you. We'll do that today. But it will fall short because words cannot quite describe the love of God. It will be something that you and I are pondering in wonder about for all eternity. You and I will be in heaven someday. And I can't help but think that we're just going to, well, I got to pinch myself. Is this real? But wait. But it won't get old. Heaven won't get old. You'll never be bored. Okay? You'll never stop being amazed, because the very reason you're there is because of the love of God. The love of God is the engine that has moved everything for your salvation. So as children, let's keep pointing. We'll do what we can in terms of describing, but let's keep pointing to something that words can't quite describe. God demonstrates his own love toward us. Look! While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now this love It's an undeserved love. In fact, the more that you and I come to understand this almost incomprehensible love, the more we'll come to understand how undeserving we are of it. I understand today that I am more undeserving of the love of God than when I first came to Christ. Because His love, in a sense, has only grown in my mind. And know what else has grown? The understanding that I have of me as a sinner. Isn't that crazy? And so what does it cause? Greater wonder. Greater awe. A greater sense of not deserving this love, but being so thankful for it. It is a love without comparison. It is a love that we were not even looking for, according to Romans 5. While we were still sinners, we were not even looking for this degree, this depth of love. We couldn't, in fact, imagine that such a love could exist. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul begins the chapter with a description of our lost estate, our lost condition. By nature, we were children of wrath. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And that's the condition of every one of us. Then it says, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. What do we deserve? Sinners deserve wrath. The guilty deserve punishment. Trespassers deserve death. Now, I'm not talking about those that pass across your property line. I'm talking about those that pass God's property line. The psalmist, he wrote in Psalm 103, speaking of God, He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. In other words, He has not given us what we deserve. And His love for us, consequently, is uninfluenced by us. Again, those the two chickens that we have, to take some of the load off my wife, because, you know, she's getting up early, going to school, that kind of, guess who's taking care of those two chickens? Listen, let me be clear. It's not love for the chickens. It's love for my wife. It's her love for the chickens and my love for my wife that has me going outside, breaking the water, feeding those dumb things. Oh, Ollie, you know, he was calling out this morning. Thank you, Angie. What he said. He didn't say anything about me. There is nothing in us that has caused God to love us. In fact, it should be the exact opposite. What's in us should repel this holy God. And it has. God, a holy God, a righteous God, is repelled. Is repelled by our iniquity, by our wickedness, by our sin. He's repelled by it. There's nothing in us that should solicit the love of God toward us. We know how much that His love repels us because He was willing to turn His back on His own Son. That's how much we repel God. It's nothing in us. A.W. Tozer, he wrote this. He said, if nothing in us can win thy love, then nothing in the universe can prevent thee from loving us. Be thankful that you cannot win the love of God. Because if you could win it, then you could lose it. since you can't win it and yet he loves you, tells us you can't lose that love, that which he has given freely. Amen? Now, the Apostle John, who he attempted to describe the love of God both in his gospel and then in his epistles, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, particularly 1st John. You remember how in his gospel he refers himself, when he refers to himself, about four or five times in the gospel. Remember what he refers to himself as? The one whom Jesus loved, or the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's kind of an interesting title that you would refer to yourself, huh? Well, where do you get off calling yourself the one who Jesus loves me too? Think that's what it was about? You think he was looking at Peter and James and the rest of the disciples and saying, I think Jesus loves me more than you guys. No, they got in trouble for those kind of comments all the time. No, John wrote the Gospel of John toward the end of his life, after the other Gospels had already been written, which detailed the historic, not quite chronological, but narrative of the life of Christ. That was their focus. They had particular focuses they had a purpose for each of those Gospels. So did John. John's concern mostly, now of course it is historical, but his emphasis is one to declare that Jesus is God. The other purpose is to emphasize the love of God as demonstrated through Jesus Christ. And so John refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved because I believe there he is at the end of his life. Some say that he wrote it at like 80, 90 or something like that. I don't know. You know, obviously, there's some conjecture about when, but certainly toward the end of his life. And when he had to include himself in there, this is the phrase that he came up with. Because here he is at the end of his life, and all he can, as he thinks about the days of walking with Jesus, the days of going with the itinerant preacher, the itinerant rabbi, following him wherever he went, and he can remember the times when he said, "Do you want us to call fire down from heaven and consume them all?" And all the times that he got caught up in fighting for best and first place, and just like the rest of them, who was the greatest, and all of those things that came back as he thought about the days, and then since then. And the times when he stumbled as a believer, no doubt, is he's just like us. He just is amazed at the love of God. He's not looking at, hey, I have finished the race. I mean, yes, he's finished the race, but it's because God loves me that I'm finishing the race. See, John is amazed that Jesus loves him. Because John has come to the place in his life where he knows himself more than he ever did. And he knows God's love more than he ever did. And that's what happens when you grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, is you just become amazed to be one whom Jesus loves. He writes this in 1 John chapter 4. He said, In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. What is he saying? Why is he talking about fear? Because he's saying, listen, you have no fear to ever lose the love of God for you. You never have to be afraid of that. God loves you, and he loved you first. He doesn't love you because you love him back. You're not the reason for that love. That mystery is in him. So we may respond to this, and I believe that's part of what Paul has in mind in this last section in Romans 8. We can say, I know that he loves me. I know that because of this love, Jesus died for me. I know that the only reason anyone is saved is because God first loved us. But what I need to know is, will the love of God be enough to sustain me till the end? Will the love of God be for me there when everything falls apart? Will the love of God be there even when I can't feel it or see it? Is it still true? What about when I have stumbled and I have fallen? What about when I have given into the flesh? What about when I have lost the battle and when I am alone? When my love for God has waned, when my faith has weakened, when all seems to be against me, have we not had these moments, brothers and sisters? We've all experienced these moments. Will the love of God still be there? Is there anything that could separate the love of God from me? If so, what is it? What is stronger than the love of God? Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? The word separate in the Greek, it means to place room between or to place space between. It means to part. It can mean to make go away, to put asunder, or to divide. In other words, the question is, what can put space between me and the love of God? What is it? Is there anything? And you know, it's funny. I had as I was kind of thinking about that, I had a moment of memory lane. You know, kind of, you know, you have one of those, you know, like something that you're reminded of, it's something that kind of connected with this idea of nothing separating. In other words, you're stuck together. And I thought of an old commercial. You're going to get that up for us there, Judy. I remember the super glue commercial? Everybody who remembers? But way back when? You remember the super glue commercial? Well, I just wanted to share that with you today. Okay, it's going to kind of take you back. Turn it up.
And now Crazy Glue also comes in a no-drip, no-clog pen.
Now I thought, watching that as a kid, I thought, like, that was the most amazing. Is that possible? I mean, really, as a kid? The guy with this, the hard hat on, sticking, the picture of him like hanging off some scaffolding up high up on a big tower and hanging there. That's amazing. Can you ever tell me that glue can do all of that? I mean, I thought this was like, this is like superhuman stuff. Super glue. And then there was the concerns, well, what if you got it on your hands or something like that? I mean, that's like the permanent, you're stuck, you know. But I thought, wow, that would be amazing. And as a kid. Man, that dates you too, doesn't it? I mean, I remember sitting probably watching cartoons on Saturday morning and that commercial popped up. Probably a good thing my mom kept us from getting a container of super glue. I know I would have tried that on my brother. But the glue, this glue, it does not allow for there to be space between, in that case, the guy with the hard hat and that piece of metal that he's attached to. I always wondered, how's he going to get off of that? Because you don't want to just take the hat off, because then you fall. Anyway. Is there anything in this world, or in me, that can put space between me and the love of God, the love that God has for me? Is there anything in us or in this world that can put space between us and God's love? Now, what Paul's answer to that question seems to cover any and every possibility, right? He gives a list of things. He says, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. He gives a long list to try to encompass all things, anything. Now, the word tribulation, that word in the Greek, it means a pressing together or pressure. It can mean to crowd. The idea is God's love with me when I'm surrounded, when I'm pressed together by everything around me. The word distress in the Greek means narrowness of place or extreme affliction. Is God's love with me when I'm isolated with nowhere to turn? I'm in a narrow place. What about persecution? The word comes from a word meaning to pursue, or in other words, to be pursued. Is God's love with me when my enemies pursue me? When I'm on the run, when I'm trying to escape? What about famine? That word it means scarcity, destitution, dearth. Is God's love with me when I have nothing? When everything's been taken away? Nakedness is self-explanatory. Is God's love with me when I'm exposed? When I'm humiliated? When I'm out in the open to ridicule and shame? Peril. That word means danger. Is the love of God with me when I'm afraid of the dangers that await me? And then sword means large knife. Figuratively, can mean war or judicial punishment. Is the love of God with me when I'm at war, when I'm in the battle? When I'm in the fight of my life against sin, against Satan, and against the world. Then Paul quotes Psalm 44, verse 22. Verse 36, we'll get there. He quotes, again, verse 22 out of Psalm 44, "For your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." And so Paul is quoting a scripture that emphasizes two things. The one thing it emphasizes is that the people of God have always suffered in this world because of their relationship to God. So if you have a relationship to God, then you will suffer because of that relationship. In some way, some form. And the second thing that it's emphasizing is God has never forsaken his people, even when they are led to the slaughter, even when they suffer, even when they endure tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. So Paul is, I believe, also quoting this verse out of the Psalms to make a contrasting point. You see, in the eyes of the world, and in the opinions of unbelieving men and women, and in the esteem of cynical, secular, godless world, we Christians, believers, are demeaned and disregarded as nothing more than sheep to be slaughtered. In other words, he's emphasizing this has been the opinion of fallen, unbelieving men since the beginning. This is what they think of us. We're just sheep led to the slaughter. But you know that Jesus became a sheep? Jesus became a sheep. Isaiah 53, verse 7, he is speaking of Christ. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened up, he opened not his mouth. So I believe that it's this reason, I believe that this scripture is here in this closing part of the hymn. You see, as a weak and helpless sheep for the slaughter, Jesus overcame everything that was against us. It is the Lamb. The Lamb. The Lamb slain for at the foundation of the world to remove all that was against us that has been against us. It is God used a lamb to do it. And as a lamb, as a sheep, Christ endured tribulation as he was surrounded by his enemies and pressed down by our sin. As a lamb, as a sheep, Christ endured distress as he was rejected by the world, abandoned by his friends, and forsaken by his own Father as he hung between heaven and earth on the cross between two thieves. Christ endured persecution as he was pursued by evil men with evil designs in order to terminate his life. Christ endured as a sheep, he endured famine, having set aside his glory to become a man. Though he was rich, he became poor. Christ endured nakedness, ridicule, and shame as he hung on the cross in agony for all to gawk at as he hung there naked on the cross. Christ endured peril as he faced the dangers of sin, the dangers of Satan, and the dangers of death and hell that were unleashed upon him. He knew peril, and he endured it. Christ endured the sword as he waged war against the forces of darkness, with Roman nails piercing his hands and feet, and a Roman spear piercing his side, out of which flowed blood and water. But there was a greater sword that he experienced besides the nails and the sword. It was the judicial wrath of the sword of God piercing him to administer a holy justice upon him for our sin. And that was the greater war he fought against sin and death by becoming sin and dying for us. Christ, as a lamb, as a sheep, endured tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. He's endured it all to show us, to demonstrate for us how much the Father loves us. You're facing tribulation? Jesus did and overcome. You're facing peril, distress, persecution? Jesus did and he overcame. And famine? Nakedness, shame, peril, sword, Jesus did, and he overcame. And because Christ conquered in all these things, so do we. So do all who are in Christ. See what Paul, you believe this? Says, yet, this is a response to that verse in Psalm. Yet in all these things, verse 37. Yet in all these things we are, let's say it, more than what? Say it like you mean it. More than conquerors. Through him who what? Loved us. We overcome because God loves us. Every time you walk in faith, and every time you walk in obedience, and every time you walk overcoming temptation, and every time you look up in faith and see him, even when you're in the midst of the battle, that is God loving you. Every breath, you know, he loves you and I even when we're not thinking about him. Even when we're thinking about other things and putting other things ahead of him. We know that. We do that. And yet, somehow, some way, God's love is not diminished. Right? Brent. Brent can offend me, and my love for Brent might be a little diminished. He's never done that, of course. You don't want to do that either. Oh, we how easily our love diminishes, even for God. Oh, I'm having a bad day. Guess where my love? My love tanks for God. But His love never tanks for us. Listen, I'm not telling you that you have to understand that. Just be amazed by it. You can't reason out this love. You and I, we want to look at something, we want to understand it, we want to reason it out. You and I cannot reason this love. It's beyond reason. All we can do is bow down and worship. My God. Amazing love. How can it be? More than conquerors in the Greek, it means to vanquish beyond, to overpower in victory, to be abundantly victorious, to prevail mightily. The part of the Greek word, hupo, H-U-P-E-R, it means like super, above and beyond. So we're not just conquerors, we're super conquerors. I know that you look in the mirror and you're like, how is that possible? How is that in the world possible? It's what God sees. It's what the angels in heaven see when they look upon a redeemed soul. They see super conquerors walking around all over. Sometimes, no doubt, wondering, what are you doing down there on face on the ground? You are a super conqueror. You are more than a conqueror because Christ loves you. You are the object. You are the recipient of the love of God. Only God could make us so in Christ Jesus. The point here is our conquest in Christ, our victory in Christ, over these things, again, tribulation, distress, persecution, and so on. Our conquest is so extensive that none of them have any true and lasting power over the life of a believer. Each of these things is no doubt daunting in their own right, but none of them can stand before the love of God for you in Christ Jesus. And so it is the unconquerable, inexhaustible, indescribable love of God that we are to be confident in. And that's how he ends this portion of Scripture. Verse 38. For I am persuaded. Everyone say persuaded. Persuaded. Say it again. Persuaded. That word means to trust or to have confidence. Means to, actually another, an application for it is to tranquilize. You know, you ever need one of those? Calm down, okay? It settles you, right? And to convince it means. It means to conciliate. To assure. To believe. To be content. And so this is Paul's, of this portion of Scripture, before he moves on to another subject in Romans, this is his closing exhortation, admonition, encouragement. We as believers ought to have, I say ought to because we don't always have. That's why this word is here written for us, because we're not always confident. We're not as confident as we ought to be. But we ought to have unshakable assurance that no matter what, go down the list, all the list that Christ experienced also and overcame, every single one of them for you and I, that we can also overcome. Nothing can put space between us and the love of God. There could be no separation between you and God. The language that Paul uses, even Jesus himself uses, and I'll get to that. I'm going to read out of John 10 here in a moment. But the language that is used here throughout the book of Romans emphasizes that if we are in Christ, we are as linked to God as Christ is. And that link is love. That this is a link that cannot be broken. Jesus says in John 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." Out of my hand. "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." And Jesus is saying, no one can put space between you and my Father's hand. I love the fact that Jesus refers to being held by the Father's hand and then by his own. And immediately I have the image of when we would have our little ones when they were little. Now they're old and, you know, they're not as cute anymore. I mean, Olivia is just beautiful, but the boys, they're handsome. They're handsome. But we can't do what we used to do with them. And they'd be, Angie'd have one hand and I'd have the other. And that, we love one of the things that and all parents love them. We'd just hold their hands and we'd swing them. And guess what wouldn't happen? Because you would do all you could to make sure it doesn't happen. You didn't want to let your end slip. Because that'd be kind of weird, right? Kid goes, oh, there goes one. You know, and then both the wife and the child go flying. No, you want to hold tightly as you're swinging your child and they're in your hands and they're under your protection and you're enjoying the fellowship, but you are linked together hand to hand. And there is Jesus holding your hand. And as you remember when your child tried to get out of your hand? At least when they were little, they couldn't, right? They'd squirm, but you had them. If they fell, it was because you were going to fall. Oh, that happened, by the way. It happened a few times. I'd trip and fall, and they'd be with me, and I'd, hold the kid up. But Jesus is saying, nothing can put space between you and my hand. It's not up to your hand holding him, it's up to his hand holding you. Amen? This is the love of God. Though we may at times displease him, though we may forget him, though we may grieve him, though we may at times question the love of God. And by the way, he'll show you when you do those things, when you and I do those things, he'll show you his love also, won't he? In another way. With a good beating behind the barn. Right? Because he chastens those whom he what?
Loves.
So when you find yourself experiencing a good beating by your Heavenly Father, thank him for it. Because every swat is a swat that says, I love you, my son. But though we at times do need that, we displease him, we question his love at times, we forget, sometimes we stumble along the way. But we cannot reduce or deplete or diminish his love for us. His love is absolute and everlasting and is as sure as God's love for his son. His love can be diminished for you if his love can be diminished for his son. That's how linked we are to the love of God. It's why we cannot be separated from that love. That's why there's no space between. Because there could be no space. There is no space. There never could be space outside of that moment on Calvary when he was on the cross. When there was space. When he had to hate the sin that his son had become. That was space. That's the space that Christ died for, that so that you and I wouldn't have space between us. No space. Inseparable. That's the love of God. Let us be in awe and wonder of that love. Amen? Let's stand. I wanted to read a line from one of the songs we sang again, because I think it's so powerful. It speaks to this love. And then I'll say a prayer and we'll close with a benediction. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. Do you remember that? Can you go back to when you were in the dungeon and you remember when light shined there? And the door opened up. Do you remember that moment? My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Father, we thank you for this amazing love. Lord, it is a love that we really cannot grasp, comprehend. And yet there's a sense in which we are to know the love of God. The height, the depth, the width, the length of the love of God, as Paul writes about in Ephesians. That we are grounded in this love. It's a love that we can know, and yet it is a love that's incomprehensible. The more we come to know this love, the more we realize how undeserving we are, and the more amazing it becomes, the less we're able to describe it. The more we become like John, who all he could say was, yeah, I'm the one that Jesus loves, and I can't believe it. It's amazing. May we grow in the understanding of your great love for us. Help us to see that because of Jesus, there can be no space between us. Oh, but God, help us to love you. Help us to live lives of loving God out of gratitude, not because we deserve, we could never, and nor could we ever merit it. We can't keep it by living rightly. We are able to have it because Christ lived rightly. It's his righteousness. It's his life for us. Help us to do what we can to try to describe something that's indescribable. Better yet, help us to live lives that point to the one who died for us. Let us be much, much about the love of God. Thinking about it, talking about it, praying about it, praising God for it. Seeing it everywhere, all around us, every moment of the day, it's the love of God. Because God loves me, because Jesus loves me. Oh God, we thank you. Send us out as ambassadors of love. Ambassadors of the love of God. Pointing to the cross, the great demonstration of that love. Thank you, God. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.